Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, in your mercy, send the Spirit to us so that our eyes would look at your word and then our minds would meditate on your promises to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue picking up our series in the book of Jude, which we began last week at verse 11 after taking a break for some time after looking at the first 10 verses. And it's good for us to be reminded as to who Jude was, who wrote this letter so many years ago. Well, he was the brother of James, as we read in verse 1, but also then the half-brother of Jesus. So James and Jude were born to Mary. Who were Jude's readers? Well, we understand that they were Christians, and we see that he's addressing them as people who have been saved through Jesus Christ. Now, why did Jude write his letter? Well, it's primarily to warn against those who would justify sin by presuming God's grace. And we see that in verse 4, where people would change the grace of God for a license for immorality, which is primarily sexual immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These people were presuming God's grace that because Jesus has paid for their sins, they could then go on and do what they like. But Jude shows the great danger of such men. He shows it by giving examples from the Old Testament, biblical examples of the Israelites who did not believe even after the Exodus. And we see it with fallen angels in verse 6 as well. And we see it also with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah held up as an example of people who exchanged the grace of God, God's mercy towards them in extending their lives, that they would then indulge in sexual immorality. And we see that this is a warning for us because the rebellious are destroyed. We see in verses 5, 6, and 7 these examples that are given of people who are immoral towards God, and they then receive destruction for their immorality. And then in verse 11, Jude gives us some more examples from the Old Testament. And these examples are slightly different, as I said last week, in the fact that they're not just people who engaged in immorality. These are people who were leaders of immorality, and then people followed in their footsteps, which is the problem that Jude is facing in the church that he's writing to, that there are leaders who have slipped in amongst them and are encouraging people to engage in immorality. And so last week we saw the first example, and that was Cain. Verse 11 says, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." And so we looked at the man Cain last week, and this week we're going to be looking at the next person of the three, and that is there in verse 11 where he says, "They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error." So this is the second example that he gives of a leader from the Bible that encouraged people to engage in immorality. So who is this person, Balaam? Well, another way you can pronounce it is Balaam. Balaam is a little bit closer in keeping to the Hebrew pronunciation, but I know most English speakers would say Balaam. And so who was Balaam? Well, we read before in the book of Numbers the incident that involved Balaam. Balaam was a man who was a prophet who the Moabites tried to hire to curse the Israelites. When did that happen in Israelite history? Well, it's good to recap as to how Israel got to that point where Balaam is there with Balak and the Moabites. Firstly, you open the Bible with Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, you eventually get Abraham. Abraham has 12 descendants who come from his grandson, Israel. And so they become the 12 tribes of Israel. They end up in the land of Egypt under the persecution of Pharaoh. And they're brought out of Egypt with mighty wonders under the leadership of a man called Moses, and then they travel to the promised land, and it ends up taking them 40 years because of their rebellion against God. And while they're traveling, you can read about their travels in the book of Numbers. And this is when Balaam and Balak, the king of Moab, hires Balaam to come and to curse the people of God. But what happened? Well, God actually kept Balaam from cursing Israel and used him to bless Israel instead. We didn't read that part of it in Numbers before. We read about the initial hiring of Balaam by Balak. And so, but if you go home this afternoon, you can read how God actually overruled Balaam's desire to curse the people of God in order to get money and instead blessed Israel. And so what did Balak do as a result? Well, he'd promised Balaam that he could have some money if he would curse the people of God. But when Balaam clearly did not curse the people of God, instead he blessed the people of God, we can read about what Balak did instead. So turn with me now to page 156 in the book of Numbers chapter 24, and we'll read from verse 10. So in the previous chapters, you can see the blessings that God said about Israel as, through Balaam. But then in verse 10 of chapter 24, we read Balak's response to this continual blessing of the people of God rather than cursing the people of God. Verse 10, Numbers 24, we read, "Then Balak," that's the king of Moab, "Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, 'I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded.'" What was the result of Balaam's blessing of the people of God? Well, he didn't get what he was hired to do, the money that he was hired for. He didn't do the task, and so then he didn't get the money. Instead, he got the anger of the king of Moab instead. But what happened next? What happened next with the people of God and with Moab and Balak? Well, we read that in chapter 25, the people of Israel engaged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women themselves. Chapter 25, right after Balak is very angry with Balaam, we read in chapter 25, verse 1, "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them." The Israelite men, they start to engage in sexual immorality with these Moabite women, and what is the result? God is angry with them. How angry? Well, he demands the execution of the leaders of Israel who have led people astray. Verse 4 of chapter 25 of Numbers, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to Israel's judges, 'Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor.'" And it's not just the leaders who died, but we also see that many Israelites died as well. In verse 9, we see that 24,000 die in a plague as a result of this action of sexual immorality that then led the people to worship the Baal of Peor, a false god. So what does the sexual immorality with Moabite women have to do with Balaam, though? What does this have to do with Balaam? Well, Jewish tradition held it was Balaam who actually advised the Moabite king, Balak, to entice Israel into sexual immorality. Now, why would he do that? Why would he say, okay, what you need to do is get the Moabite women, and you can read different accounts of this in Jewish writings. The book of Josephus particularly has a fairly long account about this, about how exactly what Balaam advised in getting these Moabite women to come and entice the Israelite men to come and sleep with them and then start to worship the gods of Moab. Why would Balaam propose this idea? Well, what did it lead to? Why was Balaam there in the first place? He was there to bring a curse upon the Israelites. He was there to bring a curse upon the Israelites, which of course would mean God's anger against the Israelites. And what happened to Israel as a result of the sexual immorality? God's anger came upon Israel. And what happened because of God's anger? Israelites died, which is what Balak, king of Moab, wanted all along. He was fearful of this large nation that had come to his borders, and he wanted them to be cursed so that they would not prosper. In fact, they would dwindle in number. And that is what happened as a result of the sexual immorality of the Israelites with the Moabite women, and then, of course, worshipping other gods. And so Balaam is held in Jewish tradition as responsible for bringing a curse upon the people of God eventually through sexual immorality. And we know for sure that Balaam was responsible because the Lord Jesus says so in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, where he's speaking to one of the churches. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." So the book of Revelation confirms the Jewish tradition that Balaam is responsible for bringing a curse upon the people of God, not through his mouth and the curse itself upon the people of God, because he couldn't do that. He had to bless the people of God. But by using sexual immorality, he was able to bring a curse upon the people of God, God's anger upon the people of God, as they then sacrificed to idols. And so Balak got what he wanted from Balaam in the end, the death of the Israelites whom he feared. So who is Jude warning his readers about? Well, he's warning, as we saw in verse 11, that he's warning about those who rush into Balaam's error. Those who rush into Balaam's error. Now, who would that be then, as we've looked at Balaam from the Old Testament? Well, Jude is warning about leaders in churches, and that includes, of course, pastors, who are primarily interested in what they can get rather than what they can give to the people of God. Sadly, many people accuse ministers of simply being in the ministry for the money. And sadly, they're often right. There are many people, leaders in churches, who are there for what they can get rather than what they can give. And those are the people that Jude is warning about. It's an old problem that goes back thousands of years, and we see it with someone like Balaam, that he was interested in what he could get, not what he could give. But do leaders use sexual immorality, like Balaam used it, in order to prosper from the people of God or from other people? Do leaders in churches use sexual sin as a way to prosper from God's people? And the answer is yes. How? Well, sadly, many will happily have a pastor who says it doesn't really matter what you do with your sex life. And that suits the people quite well. That sexual immorality, it's not an issue for anyone, that God has given us these sexual desires, and the pastors are quite happy to endorse those sexual desires and encourage people to follow them. But there's other ways that pastors can use sexual immorality for their own gain by keeping people amongst them who will happily pay them. How else? Well, they lower the standards of God's law about sexual sin. Even just this last the month before, we've just begun in October, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's considered the head of the Anglican Church worldwide, he made a statement that said, "Where we've come to is to say that all sexual activity should be within a committed relationship, and whether it's straight or gay." So it doesn't matter whether it's straight or gay sex, as long as it's in a committed relationship, that is what makes it moral. He's lowered the standards of God's law. Now, I don't know what pay packet he gets, but I'm sure there's a factor involved in getting from people in order to lower those standards. How else do leaders use sexual immorality to gain? Well, some leaders just prefer simply not to speak about sexual immorality at all. How do they do this? Well, they don't comment on people living together. They don't comment on watching of pornography. They just don't bring it up. They don't want to know what people are doing. And they don't address even matters of abuse, and particularly child abuse. They don't want to know about it. They may even seek to cover it up. The pastor doesn't want to know about the sex lives of their people, of his people, and that suits many members quite well as well. And so they keep on paying the pastor. Whereas what happens if a pastor, a leader, teaches that all sex outside of heterosexual sex in marriage is sin to God? What happens? He will lose people over it. And what does that mean? He will lose money. You lose the people, you lose the money. And so if you start to teach what the Bible teaches about sexual immorality, you can lose people. And we've seen that at our church. We've lost people who have been amongst us when we tell them that it's not right for them to be living with their girlfriend or boyfriend, that they need to have sex within heterosexual marriage. That is the standard of God's law. You lose people. And so it's a current problem as well, that people will be interested in the ministry for money and for other reasons, for power, what they can get, and they will use sexual immorality in some form in order to gain from the people of God. Now, we've got to be very careful here because money is important. And we don't hate it as Christians. Money is a very, very useful tool by which we can meet our own needs and the needs of others. Without money, if we got rid of all money today, It would be very difficult to meet our needs in our homes. It'd be very difficult to help others around us, and particularly even just nationally, but if you think internationally, how would you help someone on the other side of the earth if you didn't have access to some sort of currency? It is very difficult. And so we're not against money. And I, for one, as a leader of God's people, am very thankful for the church's generous support of me with money, so that I don't need to worry about many physical needs as I teach God's people and I teach people outside the church about the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that the worker is worthy of his wages, that it's not inappropriate for a minister to be getting money from God's people as a worker. You're not supposed to muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, Paul says. That an ox, as it's working, should be being fed. And it's the same with many ministers. They should be fed, they should be provided for as they work hard for God's people. So what's the problem for a leader? It's when it's a love for money is the driving force of his ministry, which we see with Balaam. He is the example that is given of a minister, someone who's meant to be serving. He is driven by a love for money. What should leaders be in the ministry for instead? Well, it should be love for others. It should be love for others like a shepherd has for his sheep. And that's what the Apostle Peter teaches in the book of 1 Peter. You may even like to turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 5, where he speaks about elders of the church, page 1203. 1203, just before the book of Jude, really. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 1, where Peter says, 1 Peter 5 verse 1, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." The Apostle Peter encourages elders of the church to be shepherds of the people, to love the people that are under their care, and to work not for money, but as ones eager to serve. And Paul is an example of this in the New Testament. He, of course, did take money when it was given to him so that he could minister to God's people, but he often went without as well because he loved to talk about Jesus. He loved the Lord and he loved humanity and he wanted their benefit. But also Jesus is the greatest example of all. Jesus is a great example of someone who is he's the great leader of the church, and his reasons for his leadership are given for us in Philippians chapter 2. He is the great example of a leader who gave himself. If you'd like to turn with me now, page 1162, 1162, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging us. In verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others." You should be looking to the interests of others. And then what does the Apostle Paul do after giving these instructions to the church in Philippi? He gives them the great example of this. Verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, Christ was interested in himself as well, but he was motivated by love for God's people. That is why he gave so much. What did he give? He gave his life. He suffered to death, even death on a cross, because of his love for God's people. And that's what we read in that famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Not loved money, loved the world. He loved humanity, and so he gave his only begotten Son. So what do we see Jesus doing as a great example? He lays down his life for the sheep out of selfish love for them. Selfless love for them. He pays for their sins. What a stark contrast this is to Balaam, whose selfish love for money meant that he didn't pay anyone for anything. He didn't pay for anyone, whereas the Lord Jesus pays for his people. But why do we need to watch out for Balaams amongst the people of God? Why do we need to watch out for them? Well, what happened to Israel because of a false leader? Well, he led others to be interested only in themselves and their sexual appetite. He was interested in himself, and so he led others astray to be interested in themselves. And that's why the people of Israel, the men of Israel, engaged in that sexual immorality. And what did that lead to? It led to further sin. What sin specifically? Idolatry. And what did that then lead to? It led to God's curse, God's anger, and death. 24,000 died in a plague because of a false leader like Balaam. And Balaam himself was executed. This is what happens to those who are led astray, that leads to death. 24,000 died many years ago, but many more than that die and go to hell because of false leaders like Balaam who are only interested in themselves. So what's Jude's lesson? Don't be led astray by pastors who are only serving for their own interests. If you ever think that I am your pastor in this church because I love what I can get from you rather than what I can give, and what I can give to the Lord, that I serve out of love for you and a love for God's people, if you think that I'm not doing that, then fire me. Do not keep me in this pulpit here if you think that I'm only here for my own gain. And if you ever think that any of the other elders are serving for their own interests rather than the interests of God and the interests of their people, then fire them too. Remove them from office. Elders should be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." We should be able to say that to you, that we've been like fathers to you. We've been giving of ourselves. That's what parents do. They give to their children all the time, and they try to help them. That's what the elders of this church should always be able to say. So you should always be keeping that in your mind. Are my elders self-interested like Balaam, or are they selfless like the Lord Jesus Christ and are giving themselves for my good? But what must we all do? We must ask ourselves a question about the leaders that are around us, but we should all be asking ourselves, is there any possibility I am a Balaam, that I am a Balaam? Why? Because a love of money can infect anyone and cause anyone to try and take advantage of others for their own selfish gain. Any of us? Yes, any of us. You may say, "Oh, I'm so close to God. I love God so much. There's no way that I will have a love for money. I'm so uninterested in money." But that's where Balaam is a stark warning for us. What was Balaam? He was one of the best informed Gentiles on the face of the earth at the time about the salvation plan of God's people. You can go this afternoon and read the book of Numbers. You see what Balaam knew about God's plan for God's people. He was so well informed of the salvation of God's people. And what are we as we hear today? We are very well-informed Gentiles about the salvation plan of God's people. But Balaam, what did he do? He still disobeyed in spite of the great knowledge that had been given to him of the salvation of God's people. And it's the same for us. We know so much, but it is all too easy for us to be disobedient for our own personal gain. Despite our knowledge that has been given to us by God about the salvation of God's people. And so if we ever find a love of money in our hearts, what should we do? We should be afraid. Why? Because the love of money does not bring satisfaction. What does it bring instead? It brings further sin. And Jude tells us it brings woe and destruction to us if we follow money in order for our satisfaction and joy in this world. We see that it brings woe in the plague that came to Israel. We see it in the execution of Balaam in Numbers 31. We need to heed Paul's warning. in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, where he says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's what happens to people who want to get rich. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We should all be concerned about a love for money that may be in our hearts. Because what may happen? We may wander from the faith and be pierced with many griefs. So what should we do if we find in our hearts a love for money? A greed, a sexual immorality, an idolatry in our hearts. We should be afraid, and then what should we do? We should repent. We should turn to God by the power of the Holy Spirit and ask for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the good news is that Jesus Christ was punished for all who repent of their sin, that he was punished on behalf of those who have loved money, on behalf of those who have engaged in sexual immorality, on behalf of those who have been greedy and self-interested. He has been punished on behalf of those who have worshipped idols and have repented of their idolatry, repented of their greed, repented of their selfishness, repented of their love for money. This is the good news. There is hope for us all. Who of us can sit here today and say we have not loved money? But there is hope. We are not going to be destroyed like Balaam if we repent and trust that Jesus Christ died in our place. And what will happen then if we turn from our sins to Jesus Christ and find satisfaction in him? There's a wonderful joy and a reward that no money and no sin can give us. The reward of eternal life. The joys that we'll have in heaven for all of eternity. So what do we need to do? We need to repent and turn to God. And then what will we find? We'll find a joy that's in our hearts. And then what will that lead to? It will lead to a selfless service of God and a service of others by the Spirit. We will be able to do what Balaam could not do. He was only interested in himself. But we will be able to serve others because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. We are not dependent. Your elders are not dependent, and you will not be dependent upon others in order to serve. That's what Balaam saw the ministry as. I do this, you give me that. I do this, you give me this. That's how ministry operated for Balaam. How does ministry operate for the people of God? God has given us, and therefore we give. God has served us pro bono. So what do? We serve pro bono. Yes, of course, there is much blessing that comes to us. But we are interested in helping others and loving others because God has loved us and helped us in Christ Jesus. So let us not rush for profit into Balaam's error out of a love for money or what we can get from others. Don't serve others simply for what you can get. Instead, let us be people who rush to love others because God has loved us and we are overflowing with joy in our hearts because of the love that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, of course, we love and we serve those around us and do whatever we can to give to them, not for what we can get because we've already gotten from God. And so we can serve faithfully out of simply a love for God and a love for our fellow man. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's speak with him now. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of justice, but also of love. We must all confess that we have all rushed into Balaam's error at different times in our life and have loved money and have loved to get from others rather than give. But Lord, we thank you that Christ did not rush into Balaam's error. And because of his love for us, he has saved us from our sins. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would make your love flow through us to others so that they too would know your love. and joyfully trust in Jesus Christ by the Spirit, if there is anyone here this morning who is still rushing into Balaam's arrow, is far more interested in what they can get from others rather than what they can give, oh Lord, we pray that they would be afraid, and we pray that they would turn from their sin and turn to Christ Jesus and know his love. And we pray this in his name. Amen.